How thankful we are that we can have an experience with Jesus Christ where we can know it is well with our soul. We don't have to wonder or speculate, but we can know on the authority of God's Word that all is well with our soul. I'd invite you to turn with me this morning to Hosea, the 6th chapter, reading verses 1 through 3. Hosea chapter 6, reading verses 1 through 3. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain, unto the earth. And the specific portion of this word that I want us to center our attention on this morning is the first portion of that third verse. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Knowing and following. Our message this morning is dedicated to our young people, our high school young people, and our college young people in particular. It is in keeping with this theme of this day, Nazarene College Day. Though the message is directed specifically to them, I've discovered that most of what shall be said actually applies to all of us in one way or the other. Very soon now we'll have a group of graduates from our high school. Over 100 graduates from our college. It's time for them to step out into their bold new world and make the kind of contribution that their education has equipped them to make. I'm sure that in the kind of day in which we live, there is question and wonder in their minds, what in the world, kind of world, are we inheriting? What will this new world really be like? Well, I think you will find that your new world isn't too much different from the old world. You needn't be overly depressed. In this day, like all days, there are sin-dominated people who can make life miserable for the rest of us. But thank God there are also millions of wonderful people in this world. We spend a lot of our time talking about how bad everything is, but I'll tell you this, around this old world of ours, there are millions of wonderful people. And I think for a group of young people stepping through this threshold of graduation in just the next few weeks, it's a good thing for them to remember that though there are many things that could depress us, yet on the other hand, there are many things that ought to encourage us. You see, the problem is age old. It really isn't new with this generation or this time in history. We've been fighting these battles down through all the years. The truth is as simple as this statement. People are people. And when they have sin in their hearts, it will eventually manifest itself in sinful behavior, even to the extremes we have seen in our years of rioting and open drunkenness and open immorality. Young people and older people alike, we all have a chance to help change this world by helping people to change. Of course, before you can help someone else to change, you'll have to be changed yourself. And the kind of change I'm talking about is the one that occurs when Jesus Christ comes into your life. Now your education, whatever it may be this morning, has provided you, I'm sure, with much knowledge. But the most important knowledge a man or a woman can have is the knowledge that they've been born again, that they're a child of the King, that they belong to Jesus Christ. Life's most important knowledge comes to us through God. And our text this morning declares, then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. If you want life's most important education, follow on to know the Lord. Then you'll really know what matters most. The entire direction of your life will be altered. If you really want to know about life, then follow on to know the Lord. I'd ask you this morning, have you made that most basic step in your life's preparation? That should this morning be your primary consideration. It'll affect all other areas of your life. Mark Lee, the president of one of our nation's Christian colleges, wrote that really when he was going through high school, his goals were these. Number one, to complete the 12th grade. Number two, to get a job, to settle down, to be an avid sports enthusiast and follow sports all of his life, to drive fast cars, to take long trips, to swim in the ocean. Now that was about it. He just thought if he could do those things, what more could life have to offer than these things? Complete the 12th grade. Nothing beyond that worth thinking about. Get a job, settle down, follow sports, drive fast cars, take long trips, swim in the ocean. Well, nothing wrong with these things, but something happened near the end of his high school experience. He got saved. He came to know the Lord. Christ claimed him for full-time service and said, Mark Lee, I'd like you to set your plans aside, for I have claims on you. I want you to give me your life in full-time Christian service. Mark Lee said nothing was ever the same after that. Everything he did revolved around that choice to follow Christ. He's ended up the president of a wonderful college. Yes, if you want to help change your world, if you don't like this world the way it is, and you want to change it, then first of all, be changed yourself. And then follow on to know the Lord even better. And if you'll do this, you'll discover that your life has been planned. What a wonderful and marvelous discovery it is for a young person when they discover the fact that their life has been planned. Knowing the Lord gives you the opportunity to discover that plan. A plan that'll guide you in life's most critical choices. I want to talk about life's most critical choices in the context of our message this morning. What are they? What are life's most critical decisions? Well, after you've chosen Christ as Savior, the next most important decision is to follow Him into total personal surrender. Now, it's no secret. The Bible is careful to point out the fact that there are two types of Christians. There are spiritual Christians and there are carnal Christians. And the spiritual Christian has been filled and entirely sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. His self is surrendered. Jesus is not only in his heart, but Jesus is on the throne of his life. Now, the carnal Christian isn't all that happy. There's still a war going on inside his heart. Self is still on the throne. He comes first. Christ comes second. He has a noticeable lack of the Spirit's power. He lacks total commitment, complete surrender, a complete consecration to God. But listen, if we follow on to know the Lord completely, He'll lead us into that experience of total personal surrender. For this is a part of His plan for every single life. And my, what a difference this experience could make in your life. Others may not understand you. You may seem too religious for them. But be assured that God's standard for your life calls for total personal surrender. You say, I've already given him my sins. I'm a Christian. That's good, but it's not good enough. For the Word of God tells us he also wants every young person and every older person alike to go that second mile, that second step, that one of total personal surrender. If you follow on to know the Lord, without question, he will lead you to that point of decision where you will have to decide whether or not your life is going to be totally and completely committed to him. Now, if you don't believe what I say, if you don't believe what the Bible say, if you don't believe what the commentaries say about this matter, then perhaps you'll listen to no less an authority than Ann Landers. Ann often has some tremendous advice. Sometimes it's not so tremendous. But one of my favorite letters that I've ever read in her column reads like this. Dear Ann, our only son will soon be 17. He's brilliant in his studies and popular too. I've built a successful contracting business from the ground up. I've worked hard to establish something my son could step into. A year ago, the boy started to talk some nonsense about becoming a medical missionary. My wife and I thought he'd outgrow this foolishness and come down to earth. Last night, he told us he's investigating pre-med courses with his school advisor. We're heartbroken to think of this fine, capable boy burying himself in some hole in India or Africa. This is okay for a poor kid whose family can't offer him much, but our son could have had the world with a fence around it. He sees your column every day, Ann. Will you please tell him to have a little respect for his parents' feelings? Has he been reading too many novels? Or doesn't he have any brains? Signed, Downhearted Dad. Here's Ann's reply. Dear Downhearted, if you had his brains, Dad, you could throw yours away. This boy is interested in a life of service, and you have no right to discourage him. Perhaps the contracting business isn't his idea of the world with a fence around it. It's a mistake to pressure a boy to step into his dad's shoes when he has strong preferences in another direction. Often dad's shoes are too big or too small. You and your wife should be bursting with pride. It's an unusual boy who'll pass up a ready-made feather bed and choose a life of service. Encourage him and let him know that wherever he goes to serve his fellow man, your blessings go with him. You see, the uncommitted man, he may not understand about total personal surrender. He may not understand that a person can give his heart and life to Jesus Christ and then move to that second step of total personal surrender, to the point where when God says, listen, child, I want you to go here and be my missionary. I want you to go there and be my minister. I want you to go there and be my layman, my engineer, my what. They don't understand about total personal surrender and responding to God's call. But God understands it, for it's all part of his plan, whether you're a missionary or a mason, a preacher or a pilot, a teacher or a tree trimmer. A successful life's plan will include the basic step of total personal surrender. It's all part of following on to know the Lord. Now, knowing the Lord will affect not only this matter of a decision regarding total personal surrender, but knowing the Lord will affect your choice of a life's partner. If you become married, and there are worse things than not being married, let me assure you of that this morning. If you do become married, be sure you have consulted God's plan for marriage. Now, I'm going to be speaking more in this area in the next couple of weeks, so I'm not going to spend too much time here this morning except to say, your motivation for marriage ought to be spiritual rather than physical or material. Now, you'd be absolutely amazed at some of the motivation for two people coming together in a romantic relationship. One high school counselor, taken from a case study, was discussing the matter of a young woman's romantic affiliation. She was going with a young man named Jack. And he said to her, he said, you know, I'm just kind of interested to know, why are you going with Jack instead of with Bill or with Tom? Why, she said, Jack has a car. Well, it doesn't just happen with the young girls. Another case study of a counselor dealing with a woman whose marriage was breaking up was trying to identify some reasons why the marriage ever got together in the first place. And he asked her to break it down. Now, why did you go with him in the first place? What did you see him in the first place? Why did you marry him at all? She said, I guess I married him because he drove a Buick. Wonderful. Some of the best motivation I've ever heard. It doesn't just stop with the girls. The fellas can have less than spiritual goals in their romantic relationships as well. As I say, we're going to be going into this a little more. I don't want to spend a lot of time here this morning. We've heard a lot in these recent years in the women's liberation movement identifying men as male chauvinists and of thinking of women only as sex objects. And too often in the relationships of individuals, the man treats the woman entirely in that respect. He treats her as an object to be used. And then he exchanges indiscretions with the other fellows and passes on the information as to how successful he was in his relationship. Sometimes the motivation is purely physical at the outset. It may grow into something more, or it may be that that and that alone is accepted as enough strength on which to marry. It isn't. It never is. Before you marry, be sure you agree on at least two things. I have a longer list, but at least two things. Be sure you agree on religion, and be sure you agree on your life's work. One study of divorced couples showed that 70% of these who were divorced disagreed on religion. Another continuing factor and problem in marriages is the matter of the husband's profession or the woman's profession, and the inability of the spouse to accept the other's profession and all that that may mean. Before you get married, be sure you understand about the religion side and the life's work side. Knowing the Lord will give you a plan for your life which will include not only total surrender, but for those who marry, God's plan for your life will give you direction in choosing a life's partner. So you don't have to just go through a computer to find out if you're evenly matched, but you can go through God's computer and ask Him for His specific direction in helping you choose a life's partner. You say to me this morning, perhaps as a young person, as perhaps I would have said when I was where you are now, you say, nobody's going to tell me who to marry. I'll marry who I want to marry. Friend of mine, nobody's trying to tell you who to marry. All we're trying to do is to help you to marry that person you can stay happily married to the rest of your life. And if you'll consider God, because He has foreknowledge and knows the future, He will direct you to that one that will fit in with His perfect pattern for your life. But He'll also give direction in your choice of a life's work. So many say to me, how can I know God's will for my life? Well, if you read the life stories of Christian leaders, invariably you discover that circumstances, abilities, personal desires, needs, personalities, and biblical injunctions, as well as the overall direction of the Lord, all these things affected their choice of a life's work. Circumstances do count. If you're trying to discover God's will for your life, look at your circumstances. Honestly and prayerfully assess your personal circumstances. Then fairly appraise your abilities. Some people want to be, you know, I'd like to be a concert violinist. That'd be wonderful. I don't have the ability to do that. There are those who want to be something, and they can't be that something because they lack the natural ability to do so. Fairly appraise your abilities. I read of one man who wanted to be a missionary. He was in his 30s. He applied to the mission board, and the mission board said, "Oh, you're too old. You have no particular skills that we know of that would suit you to be a missionary." But as they questioned him a little more closely, they discovered that though he couldn't be a missionary in the sense of a preaching missionary because he didn't have the background, he just didn't have the abilities to do that kind of work, they discovered the man was a master builder and an architect. So they assigned him and appointed him, and he built many mission buildings around the world because a fair appraisal of his abilities were made, and his abilities were matched to his assignment. There's the matter of personal desire. Often God's first choice and ours is the same. I say this over and over again because so often it seems that there are those who say, "Well, God just wants me to do something I don't want to do." God doesn't necessarily lead us to do something we do not want to do. Very often the thing we want to do is the thing God wants us to do. Your personality. What does your personality suit you for? And what about the all-important matter of biblical injunctions? Oh, they're so critical for the Christian. When God seals our life's work with his scriptural injunction, the words come alive. My call to preach is sealed by scripture written in the flyleaf of my Bible. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. How can I find God's will for my life? Well, if all of these things we've mentioned seem to concur, and you have the inner peace and assurance and direction that there is a holy rightness and oughtness to your choice, then I say to you this morning, young person, you can proceed with great confidence. You may not know all of this overnight. We're talking about several factors that have to converge and work together, and you may not know overnight. But if you sincerely seek to know, when you need to know, you will know. God will make his pattern and plan known to you. But when you follow on to really know the Lord, he reveals something else to you. That is his choice for your life's preparation. Whatever work God calls you to, whether it's to be a layman or a Christian worker, be sure to make adequate preparation. Jesus prepared for 30 years before he began his public ministry. And whatever you do, prepare for it. I know of a good man who had 4 children, and he asked all of them to promise one thing. He said, "I want you to go at least 1 year to a Christian college, no matter what life's work you choose." He said, "While you're there, I want you to do 3 things. I want you to pray for guidance. I want you to listen attentively to God's Spirit in all chapel and church services. And third, I want you to take a meaningful Bible course." Whatever they ended up doing, this would be a valuable year. And knowing the Lord will give you direction in this decision. And to you who are high school students and thinking of college this morning, I want to say that personally, I've never been more convinced of the importance of attending a conservative, truly Christian college than I am this day. And may I underscore it to say, preferably Mid-America Nazarene College. You might say, "Well, Ma, you're certainly having a lot to say about Mid-America Nazarene College. We're on television. Aren't there any other colleges?" Oh, yes, there are many other colleges. But Mid-America Nazarene College is our college. You'll indulge me a little while if I advertise our college right here, adjacent to this church, tremendous part of this joint ministry of church and college, Mid-America. I don't like the atmosphere of secular education. Let me go on record of the whole world to say that this morning. I do not like the atmosphere of secular education. I was on the campus of a great state university not long ago. I saw 2 cylindrically shaped buildings over in the distance. They reminded me of the Marina Towers in Chicago. I said, "What are those buildings over there?" They said, those over there? Yes, those. Well, they said, they're dormitories.
Oh?
What do they call them? He said, well, I don't know what the real name is, but around here folks call them Sodom and Gomorrah. I said, why is that? He said, well, they're open dorms. He said, the men can go to the women's room. The women can go to the men's rooms. There's absolutely no control, no rules, no nothing. I was with a pastor, and he said to me, I have one of their maintenance men who's a part of my church. And he has said to me, Pastor, I'm actually embarrassed to have to go in those dormitories. For he said, they leave the doors open, and things are going on in those rooms that you wouldn't believe. He said, I'm embarrassed. I'm a man. I've been in the service. But he said, I'm embarrassed to go in those dormitories for the things I see taking place there. A recent Gallup poll has indicated that the majority of students who go to a secular campus end up, by the time of graduation, losing their faith in God, losing their support of the country in which we live. And I want to tell you this morning, friend of mine, I am aware of many problems that are in this country of ours. And I'm no expert simply because I travel in a few countries over a 3-week period of time. But I read a lot, and I try to be alert to the fact that we have the best thing going in all of history right in this country. I know about our problems. There are many. But we still have the best thing going in the entire world right here in this country. 1/4 of the students who are graduating from our secular campuses, 1/4, are saying now they would rather live in some other country. I want my youngsters to go to a college where the faculty and administration believe in the United States of America, believe that it's a good form of government, believe we live in a good country, support and protect the Constitution of the United States, and support and protect the Bible that I love, the church that I'm giving my life to, the Christ that I serve. I want my children to be under the influence of teachers, professors like that, more than I want anything else in the world. And how grateful I am that we not only have a committed faculty, committed to Jesus Christ, but they're committed to academic excellence. They've paid the price. They've prepared themselves so they could share with the young people of our educational zone. I do not like the atmosphere of secular education. You say, well, my life's work requires a better school. Better? Better? Some time in a Nazarene college is appropriate, whatever your life's work. And there aren't very many jobs that wouldn't allow you to graduate from our college and go on to anybody's graduate school. Whether or not you're accepted in grad school isn't just determined by your college, but by your individual academic achievement while in college and your entrance test score. Some say to me when I'm out in other places asking about the college, yes, but what about if you go to a Nazarene college, what about medical school? Well, I'm glad to be able to tell them that we have 3 medical doctors, a part of our church congregation, all of whom are graduates of Nazarene colleges. You see, college doesn't just fill you with a bunch of facts and send you out expecting you to remember everything. Hopefully, in the college setting, you learn how to think. You learn how to learn. You learn how to live. And that can best happen in a Christian college. Now, I'll be honest with you and tell you this morning that I wanted to go to a secular college myself. And I settled grudgingly for a Nazarene college. I can remember it like it was yesterday, Dr. Main. Rolling onto the campus of that college with my roommate, Charlie Milhuff, car loaded up, running over. Wish I still had that Ford. Dual exhausts. Slight modifications in the engine. I assure you, they were all designed to increase the economy and the efficiency of the engine. I was one of the forerunners of the energy conservation movement. I walked as little as possible. I always drove and conserved my own energy whenever possible. Now, don't you who are sensitive to this area think I'm putting down energy I don't even know how to say it. Energy conservation, for I'm not. You know I'm not. Now I have to make a speech about conserving energy, which we all need to do. They put us on the fourth floor of Chapman Hall. I guess they wanted us as far away from everything as they could get us. There were no elevators, much to our dismay. I can remember walking up those four flights of stairs, carrying our bags and baggage, and opening that old wooden door of that room. And friends, the Alameda Plaza, it was not. Hanging from a long cord was one naked light bulb, two beds, sink in the corner, with a very large rust stain in the middle. It matched the rust stains on the mattresses, however. The wooden floor was buckled. It's obvious we wouldn't be playing marbles there. It was early September, and it was hot. And there wasn't anything air-conditioned in that entire campus except the president's office. We had to go there to cool off. But the room was tastefully furnished in earth tones. Burnt umber in the sink and on the mattresses. And then everything else was gray. The walls, the desks, the closets. The business manager had gotten a real buy from the Navy on some battleship paint. He bought 57 million gallons of gray paint. Everything was gray. It's better there now. It's a beautiful school. And down through these years of being here on the campus of this brand new college, I've thought to myself so many times when I've heard little complaints about facilities. Oh, kids, you have no idea. But it was unimpressive then, back at my college. But you know, very soon I started to be influenced by that atmosphere. The quality of faculty lives. And in that rich spiritual atmosphere, I made my life's most important decisions. I settled my life's work. I settled on my life's partner. I settled on my personal Christian philosophy. My system of values. You forget many of the details, but you don't forget the new direction of your life. I'm so glad I didn't go to a secular university, and I'd be so glad if you'd go to a truly Christian college. Because I believe in that setting, you could better follow the admonition of our text. Follow on to know the Lord. With this, I close. Charles Lindbergh was one of the world's great heroes, the first to fly the Atlantic. He was committed to the new era, featuring the supremacy of science and technology. But in later years, he wrote, "To me in youth, science was more important than either man or God. I worshiped science. I was awed by its knowledge. Its advances had surpassed man's wildest dreams. In its learning seemed to lie the key to all mysteries of life. It took many years for me to discover that science, with all its brilliance, lights only a middle chapter of creation. I saw the science I worshipped and the aircraft I loved destroying through war the civilization I expected them to serve and which I thought was as permanent as Earth itself. Now I realize that to survive, one must look beyond the material strength of science. And though God cannot be seen as tangibly as I had demanded as a child, His presence can be sensed in every sight and act and incident. Now I know that when man loses this sense, he misses the true quality of life, the beauty of earth, its seasons and its skies, the brotherhood of men, the joy of wife and children. He loses the infinite strength without which no people can survive, the element which war cannot defeat or peace corrupt. Now I understand that spiritual truth is more essential to a nation than the mortar in its city's walls. For when the actions of a people are unguided by these truths, it is only a matter of time before the walls themselves collapse. The most urgent mission of our time is to understand these truths and to apply them to our way of modern life. We must draw strength from the almost forgotten virtues of simplicity, humility, contemplation, and prayer. It requires a dedication beyond self, but the rewards are great, and it is our only hope. I pray this morning that you do not have to wait a lifetime to discover that spiritual truth and spiritual values are life's most important considerations. Such knowledge is abundant in a truly Christian college. The word says, "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord." Know him and follow him, and you will discover his plan for your total surrender, your life's partner, your life's work, your life's preparation. Know him and follow him today. If you will, you'll find fulfillment, happiness, joy in all your tomorrows. Let's stand together for prayer. We invite you to remain standing following the prayer for our closing song. Father, we want to know you better so that we can follow you better. And we pray this morning that whether we are young or whether we are old, there will be a determination in our hearts that whatever the cost, we will continue to know and follow the Lord. Bless us now as we go from this thy house. May we go in the power of thy Holy Spirit. We pray in thy precious name. Amen.